On episode number 108 of the To Be Encouraged podcast with Bishop Julius C. Trimble, Bishop Trimble and I, Reverend Dr. Brad Miller, have a conversation about his last annual conference that he will preside at as a bishop in the United Methodist Church as he transitions in retirement as a bishop to his recent election as the General Secretary of the Board of Church and Society based out of Washington, D.C. So we talk about annual conference, what's going to be happening there, the board, his new role at the Board of Church and Society, as well as we'll be talking about the implications and reactions to general conference and how it impacts both annual conference and his work in the his new work as the General Secretary of the Board of Church and Society. This is the podcast where we look to offer an encouraging word to an often discouraged world, the To Be Encouraged podcast with Bishop Julius C. Trimble. Let's get started. You are welcome to Be Encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trimble. Bishop Trimble is on a mission to encourage you with the love of Jesus Christ so you can rise to your highest potential. On To Be Encouraged, Bishop Trimble speaks to a discouraged world with a good word on the pandemic, racism, the environment, human sexuality, and the state of the church, with a focus on centering your life on the love of Jesus Christ. Has there ever been a more needed time for an encouraging word to our world? This is your time to rise to your greatest potential and to be encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trimble.
Hello again, good people, and indeed, welcome to Be Encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trimble. This is the podcast where we look to offer an encouraging word to an often discouraged world. I'm your co-host, Reverend Dr. Brad Miller. Bishop Trimble, today we're going to talk about a number of things. Are you ready to have a good conversation, my friend?
Yes, yes. There's a lot to talk about, both from reflecting on recent past and looking forward to only a few days from now, beginning the annual conference, which will be my last annual conference in the Indiana Conference as the residential bishop.
Well, let's reflect on a couple of things first, and then we look forward to annual conference, and then some other things about what's next for you. We've recently had some conversations around general conference. So is there any reflections you have? We've had some great conversations in some of the decisions that, but is there any reflections you have about general conference in terms of the spirituality of it or anything else along that line that you really think are going to be have a lasting impact? They're going to be just an event which is not held in memory, but it's going to have really a pivotal point for the church moving forward.
Yeah, I think the general conference that was held in Charlotte, North Carolina, really tapped into a deep love that people have for the cross and the flame, Brad, for the great history of United Methodism. It's not an untattered history, but there was a great sense that people who were, as one Bishop Oliveto called, metho nerds, people who are just love Methodism and everything about Methodism. And many people, particularly some of my colleagues and friends that I've met over the years in Africa, who have a deep love, Brad, for the symbol of the cross and the flame, because for many of them, that represents health, education, and faith in God. So we often think of, well, it's just a sign welcoming people to a local congregation. But for some people, the United Methodist Church and its symbol of the flame and the cross and the flame represents a school, a clinic, and a congregation. And sometimes those congregations don't even have a building.
Right. Well, it seems like also that's an indication that, you know, this is a sign of life, a sign of energy, a sign that something good is happening moving forward, whereas so much of the talk prior to General Conference was about division and about anger and about this and that. And now we've got some really positive signs moving forward, including with our brothers and sisters in the continent of Africa and other places where there was some, I just believe some kind of a gray area or some misunderstanding. Would you agree with that? We've got some positive energy moving forward now.
Absolutely. This is our season for what some have called the post-conflict United Methodist movement, and an opportunity for us to engage with others who are concerned about not only the souls that need to be saved, but the saving of our planet, if you will. So now there can be more energy focused on, for example, climate care and the hunger across the world. You know, 2/3 of the world's population have less than sufficient nourishing food and access to clean drinking water. And that should be unacceptable to those of us who are followers of Jesus.
Well, those are some areas of application of what we did at General Conference. You mentioned climate care and clean water and other things regarding the social principles. And I think it leads us to another area that we've not yet talked about, Bishop, but that this has to do with what you're touching on here, social aspects of the church. And just not too long ago, I believe it was in March, received a word that you had been appointed the upcoming head. I'm not sure what the exact title is, CEO or head of the
General Secretary
of the Board of Church and Society. And first of all, I just want to say congratulations on your appointment as the General Secretary of the Board of Church and Society. And let's just talk about that a little bit, because you just mentioned coming out of a General Conference, we're going to have some energy in these areas. Now you're the General Secretary of this area. So tell us a little bit of what Church and Society is, what it does, and what you're going to be doing.
Well, I was elected by the board, the current board of the General Board of Church and Society, which is a board that I served on a number of years ago. I had an 8-year term that I served, or 2 4-year terms I served on the General Board of Church and Society. The office is based in the United Methodist Building, which is located right next door to the Supreme Court and right across the street from the Capitol. It's the only non-governmental building that's in that Capitol Square, if you will. So the United Methodist Church have a long history. In 1908, the Methodist Episcopal Church North was the first denomination to adopt a social creed, which called for equal rights and complete justice, quote unquote, for all men in all stations of life. That's the quote unquote, for all men in all stations of life. We have come a long way since then, but from the very beginning of the social creed to now what we have adopted for many, many years at General Conference, social principles, which is included in our Book of Discipline. These are living statements that United Methodists agree that we should forward. And I think it's directly related to the second part of our mission statement. Our mission statement is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. So how do we do that? Well, the social principles, while they are not considered church law, they are considered a consensus or a mandate for United Methodists to care about things like God's creation. So we should care about child labor and about safety for children, about reducing violence across the globe. So those things that have to do with the nurture of community, that have to do political society, are things that we have a position about or we made a statement about. And all of the social principles are based on scripture as well as our tradition of being social, not just social holiness is the only kind of holiness that really matters.
Absolutely. Well, Bishop, the rumors were you were going to retire this year. This doesn't sound a whole lot like retirement to me if you're going
I'm going to have a quick retirement. and sure. We're taking a family cruise in August, and we're going on to a couple of birthday celebrations in after annual conference in June. But we'll have some time in August, and our granddaughter starts first grade. So I plan on being around when she starts first grade to visit her. So I am scheduled to begin my assignment September 1. And you're right, it'll be a relatively short retirement.
Jump right into it. And so let's talk a little bit. You mentioned some of the roles that will be happening there. But the roles, you know, I know there are five emphases in the Board of Church and Society: climate, peace, poverty, health, and civil human rights. So what's your vision moving forward, my friend, for those areas? What do you see how your leadership can have implications in those areas or anything else moving forward, the Border Church of Society, and how it may or may not be influential upon a government and anything else that's happening? So tell us a little bit about your vision moving forward.
Well, I think it's an exciting time for me to have the opportunity to accept this role. Let me tell you why, Brad. Number one, at the most recent General Conference in Charlotte, North Carolina, we adopted an updated, revised version of the social principles. Now, why is that a big deal? Because it was 2012, 12 years ago, that the General Conference mandated a committee to be formed, which was made up of a large group of writers and persons who did dozens of surveys. I think over 4,000 people were talked to around the globe around how to adopt the social principles so they can be accessible and applicable across the globe for things that, you know, for example, climate change may be different in countries of poverty because it really impacts those impoverished. Gun violence and mass shootings may be a primary event that happens in the U.S. context. Other kinds of tribal violence happens across the globe. So the adoption of the new social principles, revised social principles, are both more abbreviated than they previously were, but also more applicable across the globe. So it's an exciting time to help congregations and annual conferences, which will be part of my role, to be able to use the social principles in teaching format, podcast, if you will, Brad.
All right.
To make the social principles usable so people know, hey, this is what United Methodists say we believe. This is what United Methodists say we can do to actually transform the world so that we can say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I'm excited about that opportunity to help lead a team that's doing that work.
So if you will, it sounds like we're trying to take the social principles and kind of, you know, we have the book of social principles, and for many people, unfortunately, that becomes a book that sits on the shelf. And it sounds to me your role, or you see your vision is going to be, how can we take the social principles and really apply it and make it usable through educational materials, podcasts, other communication sources to local churches, annual conferences, other entities, even perhaps government or other entities, to make it, apply it, so to speak. Am I anywhere close to what you're working on here?
You're absolutely right. For example, there are any number of persons who are serving in the House of Representatives and the U.S. Senate that have their spiritual homes in the United Methodist Church.
Mm-hmm.
So part of our responsibility, I think, is to make sure that those who are elected representatives, particularly those who are United Methodists, say, listen, while you are making these deliberations and decisions, allow your social principles from the church that you either were baptized in or joined or were confirmed in or got married in, or the church you claim as your home church, allow that to have an impact on the decisions that you are making. And I know that that's happened in the past with previous general secretaries and staff. There's an exceptional, relatively young staff of professionals who work at the General Board of Church and Society who are what I would call experts in these particular areas of working with governmental officials, working with people who are in the Capitol, who are in Congress, working specifically, Brad, with our ecumenical and interfaith partners, many who are based in D.C., but active all across the globe. So one of my roles will be really to up our commitment to building interfaith and ecumenical relationships. And fortunately, as a bishop, I've had the chance to meet a lot of people, both in the U.S., Brad, and also outside of the U.S. So it won't be too hard for me to begin to make more friends for the United Methodist Church.
Part of making friends and relationships also has to do with having some influence and impact. Do you see your role or the role of church and society as anywhere being hoping to influence, say, legislation or influence, for lack of a better word, being a lobbyist for certain positions here? Is any of that going to be taking place? Are you going to be having you know, lunch with a congressman and so on to try to share the
and room. Yes again.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yes, Brett. Yes, yes, and yes again. And we do, there's certain legislation that the General Board of Church and Society really advocates for. You know, for example, I was participated in the continued promotion of what was called PEPFAR, which was interrupted. And that was a commitment of the United States government to contribute to a larger, like United Nations commitment, to eradicate malaria, tuberculosis, and other diseases across the globe. So this is a significant pot of money that the U.S. has historically always contributed to. And when I was chairing the, or have I been, when I chaired the United Methodist Global AIDS Committee, I had a chance to meet with Senator Todd Young, who had been a strong, who has historically been a strong supporter of PEPFAR. That's an example. But there's mm-hmm. other specific legislation that we have supported and officially joined with other faith communities, Brad, to say these are things that are good for the common person. And not only in the United States, but in the case of PEPFAR, that's something that would affect people across the globe. So yes, we're not really a traditional lobbyist organization, but we are certified to be able to actually meet with elected officials in order to advocate for positions that are consistent with our social principles. So we're not partisan. We don't go and campaign for a particular officer, persons who are running for government, but we campaign for those who are impacted by policies that affect children, families, persons who are marginalized, and what we call the common good.
Yeah, and I think that's an encouraging sign. You know, we like to talk about being encouraged here on your podcast, and that's certainly what you were all about. And I would just say that it seems like we're at a time, Bishop, to see what you think, that we're starting to stop our navel gazing, as it were, in the United Methodist Church, kind of so absorbed in our own problems, our own internal disputes, and we're at least having the opportunity to look outwards. Now, we've always looked outwards. We've always done great mission work, but we've had a bit of an obsession the last few years about what's going on with us. You see this as a new opportunity, a new day for us to really get after what really we are supposed to be all about? Do you see there's a new day here where we can also take, maybe if there's legislation going on that we want to be supportive of, we can also say to our United Methodist brothers and sisters, hey, here's our position on this. This is a good thing too, or whatever it is. Unpack it for me.
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. This is a time where we can say, here, we can't do everything as the late John Lewis, Congressman John Lewis would say, you can't do everything, but everybody ought to choose to do something, something to make the world better, make your communities better, make the globe better. And I think what I hope to be able to help do, along with some very gifted, talented team members, is to help people say, you can be overwhelmed. You know, how do you solve world hunger, Brad? How do you solve, you know, poverty? That's a big, but here's a one piece of legislation that would make, for example, the preschool legislation or something, things that could actually reduce child poverty in the U.S. or things that can actually reduce child poverty across the globe. Here's a piece of legislation, or here's an initiative, both that we can support as faith community, or, for example, we have a role, Brad. We, the General Board of Church and Society, have a role and an office and a staff person who's stationed at the United Nations, officially registered with the United Nations as one of the few non-governmental representatives that has access to participate in some of the global policy and some of the global goals. And we want to hold on to that influence.
Well, I just think there's some real positive signs there, and that moving forward, I trust your leadership and congratulate you again on your appointment as General Secretary, and we let's look for good things to happen and some more conversations like this about the global scene that's happening. But I'd like to shift our conversation now to be really more, a little bit more local and applicable to the local church, and that has to do with the annual conference. Now, we've talked about General Conference, we've talked about Board of Church and Society, but your primary role is the Bishop of Indiana, and now you're the next week or two here, you're going to be heading into really your last annual conference that you're going to preside over as a bishop of United Methodist Church, that I'm aware of at least. And then so share some thoughts you have about going into annual conference, particularly as we look to interpret and apply General Conference, Board of Church and Society, and anything else to annual conference. What are your thoughts about annual conference coming up soon?
Well, I really like, and it was kind of a consensus decision by the team that plans annual conference in the Indiana Conference, that we came up with a theme, cultivating joy. And it comes out of our scriptural basis is the Apostle Paul's writing to the church in Rome, Romans, the 15th chapter, the 13th verse, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think a post-conflict United Methodism in Indiana really should grasp onto this theme of the annual conference, cultivating joy. How do we cultivate joy in our community when so many people feel overwhelmed by the cost of groceries, where people feel despondent because there's not enough access to housing, where people don't have a church home, or sometimes they don't have a friend, or they feel like nobody's paying attention, Brad, to mental illness or the depression and the struggles that people have on a day-to-day basis. We can cultivate joy if we pay attention to what people are going through and make our church a place of welcome. As Paul Chilcote said, what if the United Methodist Church were known as the most loving church in the United States? So what if that was true in Indiana, Brad?
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, what a world that would be, huh?
Yeah, I think there's a song in there somewhere.
Well, so let's just turn to this. If we're talking about cultivating joy as a part of the theme of annual conference in Indiana, what are you feeling joyful about as we enter annual conference? And but kind of particularly maybe reflect a little bit as you kind of conclude this part of your ministry, your bishop, presiding bishop, part of your ministry. What are you joyful about going into annual conference?
Well, I'm joyful about the opportunity to say thank you to hundreds, if not thousands, of people. And I want to say thank you to you, Brad, the Reverend Dr. Brad Miller, because you've been such an important part of my life and my ministry.
Absolutely.
And I'm not ashamed to say it. So I know that I'll probably, when Ruth Ellen Neither was telling me, said, I think it was her or Darlene was telling me, bring some Kleenex tissue. Because you probably the older I get, and once I became a grandpa, I don't know, maybe that I cry pretty easily now, Brad. I don't know about you, but I cry pretty easily.
I know my granddaughters know how to push my buttons. I'll put it that way.
Yeah, and I love to laugh too. So I'm really looking forward to it's serious. You know, we still have churches that are hurting because of disaffiliation, and some that feel like they were disappointed in decisions. Some feel maybe we've abandoned traditional understanding of marriage and so forth. And I would say, no, what we've really done is just they put more chairs at the table. And if we look at it that way, I think I'm looking forward to good news from our financial state. We are in a good place. We recognize that churches are struggling. Some churches are struggling, but we think we're on a rebound post-COVID, that we're still coming back from COVID. So we have a lot to celebrate. We have a big celebration around new church ministries. So I think since the first time in my 8 years, we will have a special dinner during annual conference, as well as acknowledging fresh expressions and new start ministries. New congregations have started in the last 2 years. So even as I finish and give my last Episcopal address, my theme is going to be I can continue to cultivate joy, and I want to take an opportunity to say thank you.
Well, and I just want to say, as from my perspective, your leadership and your sense of continued kind of a steady hand of leadership through some pretty tumultuous times, both in Indiana and beyond, is appreciated, and the constant word of encouragement, to be encouraged is very welcome. So what kind of surprises do you have in mind for us? Well, can we get any preview of your final Episcopal address here? Anything along that line that we can look forward to?
The title is A Few Minutes to Say Thank You. And okay. And I hope I don't go way over my time because I I am a black preacher. So someone someone was given 5 minutes. I don't know, maybe it was Bishop Woody White or someone one time. He said, I need 5 minutes just to introduce myself.
Well, that's part of the joy. That's part of the joy and kind of the diverse nature of how preaching and teaching and worship takes place is part of what we experience at the annual conference. And I think this annual conference, I believe, just from my perspective, has the opportunity to be a true turning point to really move from one kind of season of the church to a new one that's a fresh expression, as one some have said, you know, a fresh way to go about this. And look forward to what is coming up next. Well, Bishop, let's just take the next couple of minutes to talk about anything you want to talk about regarding the church or your family or anything else regarding, because this will probably be our last opportunity to chat before annual conference. So anything else you want to share to our To Be Encouraged audience here today?
Well, I'm looking forward to annual conference. My family, I think my core family, my wife and our three adult children and our granddaughter are scheduled to be here. I don't know if we have some surprises from other family members or not. So that's always a highlight. And I'm looking forward to really thanking a lot of lay people and clergy who over the years have welcomed me. Every annual conference I've had opportunity, Brad, to really acknowledge and uplift people who are there for the first time. So you and I, you know, as clergy members, we are used to, you know, it's kind of part of your job and your rhythm. But every year, it's interesting when I talk with persons, lay persons who said, this is the first time I've ever been to a conference. And usually it's a positive experience or it's a really refreshing idea when people think, well, I come from a church that only has 40 members and I'm sitting here singing, oh, 4,000 tongues, Brad, with 1,000 tongues singing, oh, 4,000 tongues. So I have always loved annual conference before I was a bishop. I just like the energy that's there. And sometimes I like the debates, you know. Now I don't get to engage in debating, but I get to preside at the conference. And usually we have more to celebrate than we do to lament.
Yeah. There's
time to lament. There's a time, the writer of Ecclesiastes says there's a time for everything. So we do acknowledge that, you know, there are people who have died since the last time we met, and we'll have a celebration of life. There are those who are excited about being ordained, so we'll have a time for that. There are some missionaries and deaconesses that we will acknowledge. And so annual conference is a time, I call it the kind of the church family reunion. And this time we will be at a local church, so we won't have to kind of recreate worship space.
I know somehow it seems applicable, seems appropriate in a way. And certainly Christian conferencing is a form of doing church, and we're going to be doing church in a local church. And I, for one, find that to be a welcome thing to have happen. Well, I want to thank you again, Bishop Julius Trimble, for being a part of the To Be Encouraged podcast and for being my bishop personally and for the Bishop of Indiana and Iowa prior to that. We look forward to great things happening for you in the future on the Board of Church and Society and other things happening as well. And one of the things I love about you, my friend, is the way that you bring a spirituality in everything you do. So can you close this episode of To Be Encouraged with an encouraging word of prayer?
Absolutely. I want to close with a word of scripture before I pray and say, Brad, you may not know this or remember this, but this year's annual conference 2024 will be held at St. Luke's United Methodist Church, Indianapolis. When I came to Indiana in 2016 and they had the welcome service, it was planned for me. I just had to show up for my wife and myself, and we showed up and we had most of our family, including my mom, who's now in a nursing home. A lot of our family, my brother-in-law, who's now gone on to heaven. And so we were welcomed in 2016 at St. Luke's United Methodist Church, the very same sanctuary that I will be preaching the celebration of life service and giving my last Episcopal address. When I came in 2016, I said I would pay attention, be astounded, and tell as many people about Jesus as possible. And I've tried to do that, Brad, and you've helped me tell as many people about Jesus as possible and pay attention along the way. So I'm really happy about that. And for people who are listening to the podcast, we really want you to know, I really want you to know, we want you to know that God loves you. There's nothing you can do about it, but just receive that. It doesn't have to be debated. It doesn't have to be discussed with a finance committee. It doesn't have to be brought to your family reunion. You are loved by God, and God has done something for us that we could not do for ourselves. Psalm 24, which is a critical passage of scripture for the social principles, reads this way. The first couple of verses is all I'm going to read. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. For God has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers. The earth is the Lord's and all the people who live. So we give thanks to God. Lord God, we thank you for creation. We ask that you help us, oh God, to be better stewards of creation. Help us to be better stewards of relationships and friendships. Help us, oh God, to be the kind of church that helps people to experience belonging, not just service, but really sacred fellowship and friendship. We give you thanks for this podcast, and we give you thanks, oh God, for the ways in which you have forgiven us and continue to lift us up. Oh God, now I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would encourage people and allow us to be instruments of your grace, peace, and love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And we do thank you for listening to the To Be Encouraged podcast, the podcast where we look to offer an encouraging word to an often discouraged world. Speaking for Bishop Julius C. Trimble, I'm Reverend Dr. Brad Miller, encouraging you to always do all the good that you can.
Consider yourself encouraged and appreciated for listening to Be Encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trimble. Now, please share the blessing and encourage others in your life to listen to Be Encouraged. You can do just that by pointing your people to the website tobeencouraged.com. That's T-O-B-E. ENCOURAGED.com or connect through Apple Podcast, where you can follow, rate, and review To Be Encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trimble. When you do that, you're doing your part to bring a good word to a discouraged world. Remember to listen next week to Be Encouraged with Bishop Julius C. Trimble, and never forget, God loves you. And there's nothing you can do about it.